Good evening, everybody. Go ahead and have your New Testament open to the little letter to Philemon. This is the fifth class in this series, and the last one will be next Wednesday evening. I hope it's been a basis for thought for everybody. I want to mention a couple of things to us before we get into it. One, some of you who are here remember Tom and Sue Edwards very well. Sue is my daughter-in-law's mother. Sue underwent surgery today, I think an ulcer-type problem. And I know that some of you still have contact with them. They live in Alabama now, but the surgery went okay, and I don't have a report after that. Also, our brother Kenneth is headed to run in the Boston Marathon. You guys leave when Friday, so we hope that goes well. And I told him we'd be thinking of him up through the 20-mile marker. After that, he's on his own, and that's quite a lifelong goal there, I think, and I know a lot of work has gone into it. Hope it goes well, Kenneth. I've been thinking as I've been reading Philemon about the different approaches that are taken to resolving gaps between groups of people or individual people. In my mind, I have made mental notes just since we met last Wednesday evening, and the things that I've seen in the news that have made me think about the approaches people take to resolving issues or concerns versus the way the gospel might do it. Can I tell you some of the ones I remember, and you guys have heard some of these too. So one of them is a climate action group, or that people with that ideology or that main concern in their life, who I heard in the news last week launched a campaign to go into middle or upper middle class neighborhoods and let the air out of the tires of SUVs. That's an approach to resolving an issue. How would the gospel approach resolving a concern like that? I heard about the law in Florida over what can be taught in public school settings to children under 3 years old. And that brought a huge reaction from the Disney company, for example, and the threats about what they'll do about that law in that state. And I thought, well, how would the gospel affect concerns over what would be appropriate to be taught to children? I could go on with this. The most recent one, the last couple of days, the terrible tragedy of the guy in New York who went into the subway and started shooting, and then some of the stuff that's come out about his YouTube presentations or posts or speeches about his resentments and his the things that he believed to be unjust, racially speaking, and so forth. And I thought, how is that different from the way the gospel would do it? And of course, the one that's how the gospel would address a grievance like that. And of course, the major one maybe in our world right now is the conflict going on in Ukraine. And how you've seen both the images of the civilians who've lost their lives in terrible, terrible ways, and then what to be done about that? Either imposing sanctions or sending weapons or that kind of thing. How would the gospel resolve those kind or address those kinds of grievances? You know, it's easy to pose questions like that with big issues or groups. Philemon does it in the most important arena, and that is between two people. And that's really where all of the other ones would be addressed in the most pertinent way, really in the long run, where it has to be. We kind of excuse ourselves from dealing with these things on the personal issue, not thinking on the personal basis, not thinking it's one of the big issues in the world. But for our world, it is the issue. It's us. It's our lives. And that's why this little letter of Philemon is so probing. Now, what is the interpersonal issue at stake here in this little book? It involves a social concern, a justice concern, an economic concern. But what is the issue at stake in this little book? If you've been with us, you know what it is. Who is Onesimus? All right, he's a slave who has done what? What do we know about him that we've learned? All right, he ran away, and something happened to him after he ran away. What was it? Something big. All right, he ended up in prison, but he became a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. That's a huge change in priorities and values and in his life and behavior. On the other hand, who's Philemon? Where does he live? He lives at Colossae. All right. What else you know about him? He's a Christian. All right. Paul had taught him, and he had obeyed the gospel at some earlier point, and he is a faithful Christian. Important to the church in Colossae because the church meets in his house, as we read in the first verses of this. What else about Philemon? He's a Christian. He's wealthy enough to have a home big enough for the church to meet. Paul had taught him the gospel too, but what else? All right, he's a master. He's the master. In this case, he is the master of the bondservant Philemon. Onesimus. Philemon has been aggrieved. Onesimus has done it, but Onesimus has become a Christian. There's distance between them. The third person in this drama is the Apostle Paul. And what do you know about him in this story? He's in prison. He still is in prison. Onesimus has been with him. But after Paul taught Onesimus the gospel, what has Paul asked Onesimus to do? Go back to Philemon. So the gospel, instead of simply attacking the practice of bond service or slavery that existed in the Roman world at the time, sent Onesimus back as a Christian to the Christian in whose house he had served. What a drama of repentance. The question now is, how will he be received? So what is Paul going to ask Philemon to do? Here comes Onesimus home carrying this letter, and we're going to find out tonight the big issue here in Philemon. This is the main paragraph in this letter in many ways. And what this passage shows is that the gospel teaches its adherents, those of us who believe the gospel and who obey it or want to, not only at that one time when we became Christians, but in our lives. Do you think of obeying the gospel that way? Not just the day you were baptized, but in your life. From then on, do you obey the gospel? Well, that's what Onesimus is trying to do, and that's what Philemon is going to be asked to do. So we learn here that the gospel approach to problems like this is not simply to react to the bad, but action toward the good. That's the biggest difference between the Christian approach and all the other groups that I mentioned to you a while ago. We're not simply trying to get rid of something bad. We're trying to pursue something good with the belief that in so doing, we'll resolve the bad. If Onesimus, the repentant runaway slave who's a Christian, goes back home carrying this letter to Philemon, who's a good-hearted Christian, what's going to happen to the slavery that existed? That's what you have to grapple with. And if you throw this pebble in the pond and it lands and the waves start rippling out, where will it lead? If enough people become Christians, and if enough people act like Onesimus, and if enough masters do what Philemon is going to be asked to do in this letter, where will it lead? So notice in this letter these two verses that I've mentioned here. The main aim of this letter is expressed in the prayer in verse 6, in which Paul is praying that the fellowship of Philemon's faith may be effective in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. If Paul is praying that Philemon can see how much good they can do for Christ, how many good things they can do for Christ if they practice fellowship that reaches not only between Paul and Philemon, but if it includes Onesimus and people like him, how much good. What's the hardest thing you've ever asked a brother or sister to do just for the sake of the gospel or just because of the gospel? What's the hardest thing you've ever asked a brother or sister to do just for Christ? Just for the sake of the impression left about the gospel. And in verse 14, where we ended last week, Paul was writing that he wanted to approach this situation so that Philemon's goodness would not be by compulsion, but out of his own free will. And we made a big point, or tried to last week, that Paul wanted not just Philemon's behavior, but Philemon's heart. And he that's the now if that's the action toward the good, and what Paul has done in the letter is to have laid a good foundation for goodness. And these pairs of words up here you can see. For love's sake, this is, he mentions Philemon's love and faith in verse 5, and then talks about the things that he's done for love in verse 7, for fellowship's effectiveness in verses 6 and 7, and for a heart's refreshing, whether it's the hearts of the saints, verse 7, or whether it's Paul's own heart. In verse 12. So there's sort of the background of where we are. Now we get to the point for our class tonight. The central, and I would add very difficult request is made here. It's going to be receiving back, but this is an aggrieved master who has been stolen from in the Roman world, to ask him to take this fellow back as a brother. That's a tough, we'd say a tough sell, a very difficult request, and it's made, and this is N.T. Wright in commentary, he describes it, it's made not only by a beautiful and delicate argument, but also in the right tone of voice. And I think that's right. Now, the argument, the reasoning is such that almost every phrase has a sort of a hidden message in it, a meaning that's deeper than just what it says. We'll point out some of them as we go along, enough at least to see what I mean by that. So just a verse at a time now. Verse 15, so Paul, at this point in the letter, having said, I want this to be of your goodness, of your own free will, he now starts enlarging the horizons of the possible a little bit. And the first thing he does is to allow for the involvement of the hand of God's providence in all this stuff that's happened here. Why would you think a slave would have run away? Well, maybe he thought he was treated unfairly or bad, and if Philemon had not been the Christian man this letter pictures him to be, I might think that would be the main reason. Might not be, though. What are some other possible reasons? Why would Onesimus say, why would you have thought that he would had? All right, tired of that. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to do what he wanted. That's what I would think. That would be one of. I might think that someone had talked him into it, or that he had a place to go, or something like that. Who knows? That would be the human one. Maybe he just thought there had to be something else better out there. If you were Philemon, why would you have thought that Onesimus ran away? What would have been your self-talk about this fellow? Especially if you checked your cookie jar and funds were gone. All right, I can't believe how good we treated him, and look how he's repaid us here. Can you think of what else would you have been saying to yourself? I couldn't trust him with anything. Is that irresponsible fellow? Or he's a thief? Or who knows? So what Paul says is, for perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, look at this. Paul is mentioned here in verse 10. I'm going to appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I fathered in my imprisonment. In other words, I taught him the gospel, and I'm his father in the faith. I've sent him back to you, verse 12, in prison, even though I would rather have kept him with me, but I don't want to do anything without your own free will. Perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated. Now, that little phrase is a humble and thoughtful provision for the possibility that God's hand was in this. That Paul is allowing here for God having worked behind the scenes in this whole situation so that Onesimus would have the chance to become a Christian, so that Onesimus would cross paths with Paul. Now, I'm not saying that God caused it, but this is the way the Bible so often speaks about things that involve in the providence of God. We know Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We say that, but that's a matter of faith and not sight, and we don't see it happening. I thought of this in our Sunday morning class. We just read the story of Esther. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther when the life of the people was at stake? And all right, remember how he began? Who knows that what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He doesn't just say, Esther, this is a God thing. We know it is. He's more cautious about that. But than that, he's reticent a little bit in speaking of it. Providence has always seen better looking back than it has at the moment or going forward. Remember when Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt, you remember? And they finally come down there, and Joseph makes himself known to them, and they feel like he's surely going to get even with them now, and they ask for his forgiveness and so forth. Remember what Joseph said? All right. Right. You meant it for evil, but God meant it, remember, for good. That's right. And so that's the sort of thing that Paul is introducing. And then notice he was separated. This next phrase in verse 15, it's a passive phrase. You and I would say he separated himself. He ran away. But Paul writes about it. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you. As if, who would have done the separating here in this line of thought? Paul is suggesting to Philemon that God is the moving force here in this. And imagine what the impact this is going to have on Philemon's thinking if he really stops and think about it. He was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Providence is something, the next line, Linda, the providence is something that's only understood from an eternal perspective. You only see what God meant when you look at it long term in that way. So this is the way Paul is allowing for room for. He doesn't just say, Onesimus ran away, stole from you. I converted him, and I'm sending him back, and it's your duty to take him. No, what Paul does is to allow for the humility and human thinking about the whole situation to try to take it in the way maybe that God would look at it in his work. He does so with humility. He doesn't make a declaration, but he is enlarging the possibility in mind here. And then he introduces now into this setting of the providence of God, the change in not just in Onesimus, but the change that's possible in Philemon's relationship to Onesimus. He introduces, we saw the prospect of change in Onesimus in verses 11 and 12, now in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Maybe this happened so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. It's interesting that in Colossians 4 and verse 9, the letter written to Colossians at the same time as this letter, carried back by Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus is introduced as a beloved and faithful brother and one of you. This is the way the guy who's run off is introduced back to them. So look at what Paul is asking here. He doesn't just say, Philemon, I want you to take him back. I want you to cancel his slavery. I want you to let him go. Nope, he just says he's become a Christian, he's come back. Maybe it's happened in God's will so that he can be with you forever and more than a slave, a beloved brother. Not just a brother, a beloved brother, a dear brother. Now, what kind of change is it going to take for that to happen? That's a huge issue if you stop and think about it. Is that possible? How is that possible? What else could work a change like this besides the gospel? And Paul begins to kind of raise the threshold a little bit with each phrase here. More than a slave, a brother, a beloved brother, and then especially to me, but how much more to you? It's like more to me, but even more to you. To Paul, he'd become a son to Paul in the gospel, and then he had become a servant to Paul in Philemon's place in the prison in verse 13. But now then, Paul is saying, if meeting a stranger and seeing him become a Christian and then benefiting from his fellowship means this much to me, how much more will it mean to you when he's a member of your own household, he's become a Christian, and when he comes home to you, how much more, beloved, will he be to you? And Paul is appealing to the best in Philemon here. You can see that, and expecting Philemon to have the similar values as Paul would have in this way. He uses the phrase both in the flesh and in the Lord to just doubly emphasize both of the things he's just said. This is a beloved brother who has a special endearment to you both in the flesh as a servant and in the Lord as a brother, both in your home and in God's family. He is dear to you in that way. So we've opened up the horizons to the providence of God, and then we placed in it the transformed relationship that's possible between Philemon and Onesimus. And now Paul inserts the demands of Christian fellowship into the equation. It keeps getting more and more of a higher calling here. In verse 17, if then you regard me as a partner, in parenthesis, and I know you do, Philemon, then receive him or accept him or welcome him as you would me. How do you think that statement hit Philemon? Remember, it's been read in the presence of the church. We know that back up from verse 2 and 3, along in there. Verse 2, you notice? How do you think this would have struck him? So the fellowship that was mentioned back up in verse 6 is present in verse 17 in the form of the word partner. It's the same word in the original. This is the koinonia word. You'll hear it referred to that way. If you regard me as a partner, Philemon, he's saying, if you and I have fellowship, and Paul knows he does because he's already written to Philemon as a brother, beloved brother and fellow worker, verse 1. And then he has mentioned that maybe Philemon owes his becoming a Christian also to Paul in some way. Then you know that he regards Paul as a brother. Then accept him. And I mentioned the word receive, welcome. Some writers even say that this is the form for the word for having him back. And at the end of verse 15 is like a monetary type word, and that it's related to accepting here, and then the paid to account in the next verse as well. And like it's terms that are settling the grievances between that maybe Philemon would have had against Onesimus. Accept him, welcome him. Who is supposed to be welcome in Christ according to Romans 15, verse 7, verse 9? Anyone who's in Christ is to be welcomed in Christ by others in Christ. And that's what Paul is asking here. And then, you know, Philemon might have thought, well, all right, if he wants to come home, I've had this letter read in front of the whole church now. He can stay here, but he's not going to get a second look from me. I can let him live in my house and work for me, but I don't have to talk to him, and I don't have to have any warmth to him or anything like that. And so what's Paul's other word at the end of verse 17? All right. Not just accept him instead of kicking him out, not just accepting him instead of whipping him, but accepting him as you would me. How would that be? How would Philemon have accepted Paul or welcomed or received Paul if Paul had come to Colossae and visited? We know a little bit later he's going to talk about the guest room and so on, the honor of it, the hospitality of it. So can you imagine treating a guy who ran away, stole the time in service, maybe took money with him, disgraced you, humiliated you before the whole rest of the house, and he comes back, and if you welcome him as a brother, isn't that going to involve sort of like the celebration, like the father threw for the prodigal son, Luke 15? And how's everybody else going to feel about that? Huh? He is sort of asking them to come together in him in that way. He's already had this talk with Onesimus because Onesimus has repented enough to go back. You know, Paul has had to teach him that, and then Philemon is being asked to respond. I saw Gene first, and then okay, Gene. He is.
That's what we aspire to today. We just got to share the gospel, get them in here, and then we're done.
Right.
We've got to keep going.
Right. So Paul is obeying the gospel himself, or he's embodying the gospel as a presence in both of their lives. And you use the word discipling both of them, which is what he's doing. He's helping them see how a Christian would act in that situation, which is what changes things. Brendan?
Bill, sometimes it can be hard to be a Christian because what he's asking believers to do in that day and time, we look at it from 2022 and we're like, well, yeah, it's just
yeah, right.
In that time, in that culture, that would be so hard to do.
Can you guys hear him? Brendan is saying how hard it would be to be a Christian. How hard we look at it from our time frame and say, of course everybody would forgive a bondservant like this, and of course a decent man would welcome him back if he wanted to make changes in his life. And so, but in their world, transgression against the customs of the economic system of the empire, And it might be regarded as contributing to the uprising of the entire population of slaves, which was tremendous in the Roman Empire. I've read numbers, I don't remember, but huge numbers of the people, and it would have been considered as dangerous. So that's right. So one other step in this, if I can here. Verses 18 and 19, then Paul, this is an important, really important part of this process. He indicates that he knows what he is asking of Philemon is great. He indicates an awareness of how expensive the goodness that he's calling for is in Philemon's life. It's easy for the guy who hasn't been sinned against to ask the other fellow to forgive the one who sinned against him. But Paul doesn't take it for granted. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, have written this not with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'll leave the last part of that till next time, but verse back up, Linda, back up to verses 18 and 19. Okay. Here, look what Paul is saying. He started that previous one by, if you regard me as a partner, of course, as you do. And this one he says, the if again. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, why do you think Paul would say that? Do you think he knew that had Onesimus told Paul what he had done? I can't think of any reason why he would be sent back otherwise. Had Onesimus told him, I'm a runaway, I have stolen in order to do this. Paul is at least expressing enough regard for Philemon to understand that he is the one who has suffered loss in this in some way. He is honoring the offense which Philemon has borne. He doesn't belittle, at least in an assertive way, the wrong that Philemon has suffered. So what he does say is if he has wronged you, if you've suffered loss, then set that to my account. Put that on my bill, in other words. Now, how is Paul practicing what he is asking Philemon, what he's preaching to Philemon that Philemon should do here? How is he practicing what he's preaching in this? All right, that's true, but all right, he's willing to make it right by doing what? Paying it himself. He's not going to just ask Philemon to endure a loss. He's going to put his own resources at stake in this situation. It's like verse 19 is like an IOU. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand, and I will repay it. Think about that. That's a commitment. I'm in this story with you. I'm not a bystander just off here telling you guys what to do. What you said about him being in between, helping both, Gene, that's what he's doing here. He's trying to bear. Onesimus knows it's going to cost Paul. Philemon knows it's going to cost Paul. all of them have something at stake here. And then the other statement is sort of like, it helps to Philemon to put the rest of this maybe in some perspective. Yes, if Paul pays this, Onesimus will have a debt to Paul, but Philemon, you owe Paul your own self too, Gene. Right. So what is it called when someone owes a debt that he can't pay? What is it that he needs? There's a word for it. Grace, that's right. So what Paul is doing is extending grace to Onesimus, being gracious to Philemon, and asking Philemon to show grace. Why did Paul do that? Had Paul ever needed grace? Yes. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he's trying to ask two other brothers to be something by the grace of God. All right, I appreciate the thoughts. This series will get finished up hopefully next Wednesday evening. Hope you give it some thought. I wanted to mention, I have a couple other things that I wanted to mention, and we'll need to do that another time. Let me just say this. In verse 20, we study the verse further then, but in verse 20, when Paul says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, the word that's translated benefit, or have help from, or receive joy from, is Onesimus in the original language here. His name is Onesimon. And then the word for receive benefit from is oneimon. There's a play on words. Like Paul is saying, I need to be treated like Onesimus also by you. Let me receive a benefit from. Let me lead us in a prayer before we go. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters, and bless each of our lives and bless our homes and our families. Please be with us in our activities through the rest of this week. Help us to enjoy the beauty of your world at this time of the year. Help us to be an encouragement in someone's life. Help us to grant grace to each other. So thank you so much for the riches of your grace toward us. Thank you for the story of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, and help us to learn from them how to be a healing presence in our own world with the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.